weeks. You could spend a week on one verse. It is so rich and so deep and needs a lot of focus for us to sometimes understand what Peter is trying to say and who he's saying it to. And this is one of those bits that I had the whole chapter to look at, and I decided that I'd focus on the first seven verses. And I've called this talk the S word, that naughty word that lots of Christian people choose to avoid using these days. And I wonder, what does that word submission bring to mind? When you hear that word, submission. Now, before I say any more, I just want to say that I'm being mindful of the lens that I bring to this passage. We all bring a certain lens that we look through at these passages that we read in Scripture. I want you to be mindful of what the lens is you look through. Maybe it's affected by previous experiences. Maybe it's affected by culture. Maybe you are looking through a lens of anger and injustice, fear, indifference. Maybe you have a sexist or what you'd like to call traditional lens to look at these verses. I just want you to be aware of the lens that you look through when you are reading passages like this, and when you're hearing us explore these verses. We are reading this in a landscape where women have been oppressed, and I would argue are still being oppressed today. And I just want to read, there's a book written by a lady called Danielle Strickland called The Liberating Truth, How Jesus Empowers Women. And she writes about the popular Christian concept of a good woman. Someone who is extremely feminine, sensitive, good-looking, and submissive to a handsome husband who keeps his promises. She says that's lovely if you live in Disneyland, or actually if you live in the male-dominated, externally obsessed Western world. Danielle Strickland is someone who speaks her mind. I encourage you to have a read of that book, get hold of it, The Liberating Truth. That's the context that we're speaking into today. This morning I was listening to the radio, and was listening to a program that's talking about a part of America where it's still legal for children to be married, 10-year-old girls being married to older men. Now, we often think of America, don't we, as being a progressive nation who have moved on, and yet there's still things like that happening. Women are still being oppressed. When you hear that word, submit. When you read that verse, wives in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. How do you feel? What does it bring to the surface in you? What emotions does it bring? And I want you to be mindful of that and think about and reflect on why that might be, why you might be feeling that way. And I just want to lay some caveats. I'm sorry this is a long intro, but it's important. Some qualifications to what I'm going to say. I'm not speaking here to wives who have been trapped in abusive marriages. So if you are here thinking, hang on, this isn't, surely this can't apply to marriages where husbands have been abusive or unfaithful, and you'd be right, no, this is not a sermon addressed at you or addressed at them. And I'm also mindful of people sitting here today who are single, people who are sitting maybe thinking, hang on, this is all about wives and husbands, what am I going to get from this? And I'm praying that God will continue to speak to us, whatever our situation, whatever our relational status might be. Now, it would have been easier to skip these verses and to preach from the second half of the chapter. definitely easier. And I was tempted, really tempted. I don't feel, as a man, that I should be standing here before you preaching to wives about how to behave towards their husbands. And yet, I think we would be missing out on something that God wants to say to us this morning, this evening even. This evening, it's been a long day. If I didn't look at these verses. So here we go. I think these verses are all about honor and power. And I want us to bear in mind these two concepts of honor and power as we look through these verses. And I want you to ask the question as we read, who is being honored? Who is being honored? Because honor releases power. When we honor someone, power is released to them. They are empowered. In turn, the giver is also honored. So who is being honored and empowered in these verses? Let's start with verse 1, shall we? Now, this is radical teaching. That's the first thing you need to know. In this context, the people that Peter is talking to are living in a culture where men are honored in public and the woman's role lies within the home. Women have very little rights in this Roman context. And so for Peter to start with the wife, to even address her, is radical. This would not have been happening. This would not have been okay. And he is giving honor to the wives by talking to them first, by addressing them. Now I want to look at this word submission, and I want to contrast it with the word subservient. Submission is not subservience. And maybe you're unfamiliar with what those two words mean, and maybe to you they sound the same. But subservience is forced, involves the use of force. It's not an act of the free will. I have a dog, a little cocker spaniel dog, who is wonderful and I love her dearly. But she is subservient when it comes to the end of a walk. She absolutely loves going for walks and hates the end of a walk. She thinks she's a human, and when it comes to getting back into the car, she wants to sit in the human chairs, not to get into her dog cage. She is not submissive, and when it comes to getting her to get in her cage, I have to force her in. I have to literally lift her up and force her in by her collar. And she is subservient to me because I use force. In a very nice way, I'd like to just point out. I treat her well. I just use her collar to guide her in with some force. But she is subservient. She has chosen not to use her free will. Can you say a dog has free will? I'm not sure. But she is not submissive. She is subservient. I used to play when I was a teenager at school, and I'm sure none of you did this, but I used to get the bus to school, and it was a school bus, and all the boys used to sit on the back seat, and we used to play this game to make the journey go quicker, and it was called Submit. It was a horrible game where basically you fought each other, you wrestled each other, and there were very few boundaries or rules. And you just went on until one person said submit. And when they said submit, you had to let them go. And then it was the one left standing or sort of half conscious at the end. Now, we shouldn't have used that word submit. We should have used the word subservient. Submission is a liberating word. Submission, I believe, in this context here, Peter is intending it to be a word that uses free choice, that requires power and directs honor. You have to have power to submit power. Both Peter and God have honored women in this context, empowering them by asking them to submit to their husbands. They are empowering them to empower and honor their husbands. Now, where does that power come from? Because women in this society had no power. They were disempowered people. They had no rights. If a woman found her husband in adultery, she couldn't do anything. But if the husband found his wife committing adultery, then he had the right to kill her there and then. Women, and wives in particular, had very little power. So where is this power coming from that allows them to submit power to their husbands? Now, if we look back into chapter 2, and this is why it's important that you have the Bibles with you open, keep going, keep focusing, because it's important that you can see the way Peter tracks this. In verse 18 of chapter 2, Peter is talking about another pattern of submission, and he's talking to slaves. Again, another disempowered people group in this culture. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Okay, I want you to pick up on the first few words of verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God. Our submission to masters as slaves, or as wives to husbands, our submission comes from a submission, a being honored by God, by fearing God. That's where wives are getting their power from. Wives are empowered by God. These are Christian wives. These are wives who have chosen to start following Jesus, putting Jesus first, choosing to seek their identity, their power and their honor through their relationship with God, in reverent fear of God. And then moving into verse 1 of chapter 3, that's why it says wives in the same way, or other translations say likewise wives. This in the same way, these words in the same way or likewise, refer to this pattern of our power, our honor coming from our relationship with God, giving us power. To be able to submit power, it's a free and deliberate choice to serve those who insist on living a life without God rather than constantly challenging them. If we think back to Jesus when he was preaching and ministering to the sick, feeding the 5,000, gradually the Jews and people that were following him decided that they wanted to make him king. This was Jesus' opportunity to be the Messiah, to be the leader, to be the militant leader, the Messiah who the Jews have been praying for. They felt was prophesied in the scriptures that there was going to be a deliverer who would ride into battle and conquer the Romans who were trampling the Jews underfoot. Jesus had this choice. There was a huge crowd, thousands of people who were declaring him king. This was his moment. He had the free choice. He was being honored and empowered, and he could have challenged the status quo by riding into battle, by standing up as king of the Jews, by using all the power that he had at his disposal. He could have done it. Easy. And yet he chose a different way. The crowds wanted to make him king, and yet Jesus still waged war, but not against man, but against the spiritual realm, And his strategy wasn't through physical might, but through physical submission. Physical and spiritual submission to God's will and to the rule of Rome. And his posture was that of a servant. And this is why Peter mentions Jesus at the end of chapter 2, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Going back to that word submission, I want to suggest that we ought to think of submission not as subservience, but as submission as being submersed in mission. Submersed in a mission. So what is the mission in this context? If wives are being called to submit, to submerse themselves in mission to their husbands, what is the mission? Well, if we look at verse 1, it says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." So these are a specific group of wives that Peter is talking to. He's not just talking to all wives. It's important to know that here. This isn't a sermon addressed to all wives. This is a sermon addressed to wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, men and husbands who don't believe the word. And their mission is to win their husbands to Christ, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of the wives. Wives of unbelieving husbands, this is wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, not to any other men. This is your own husband, a specific relationship that this is taking place with a specific mission. Now, there may be people here who are married to unbelieving husbands today. So this is directly relevant for you. And if you are not in that position, you probably know someone who is. But I just want us to just for a moment, put ourselves in the position of the unbelieving husband. You've been happily married, according to you. Your wife has been doing everything she's been told. She has no rights. And she has been looking good for you. In this culture, the wives, their role was not only in the home, to manage the home, but also to bring pleasure to their husbands, to carry on and continue the family name. And in order to continue to keep their husbands attracted to them, outward appearance was really significant. Now, how do you think it might have felt for the unbelieving husband when he discovers that his wife has fallen in love with another man? This Jesus. She's always going on about him, always talking about him. We sometimes hear of this today, don't we, of Christian wives who are so desperate for their husbands to come to faith that they use every little opportunity, whether it's at Grace, giving a testimony about how they came to faith, rather than just praying for the food and saying thanks for the food. They put on Christian CDs in the home 24/7, just in case their husbands might hear those words and come to faith. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't use words, and I don't think Peter is saying this either. And yet, there is something about when you hear the same words over and over and over again, that sometimes, gradually, they just become distant and meaningless, and you turn off. And I don't know if you remember reciting any words at school or when you were part of a club. I used to be part of Cub Scouts, and we used to recite these words of, I can't remember it now, which is precisely proving my point. Something like "God save the Queen," or "I will be good and do my best," something like that, and did something with my fingers. But the words, I used to say every week, and yet I didn't really think about what they were saying, or what we were saying, what they meant. We used to recite a verse at school. I can't even tell you what it is now, but we used to say it most days. I've grown up going to church myself, and probably said the words in some of the liturgy that we have in the Church of England. I must have said those words thousands and thousands and thousands of times over the years, going to church every week. My dad was a vicar. My grandpa was a bishop. Very used to saying these words. And yet, now I'm a vicar, it's only now that I'm starting to understand what they mean. And it is one of the reasons why in this service we are intentional about not using too much liturgy. In other services on a Sunday, we do use liturgy because some people find that really helpful. But in this service, we choose not to. And part of the reason is that they can just end up being words. Words, words, words. And they lose their meaning. And Peter is saying here, instead of just preaching at your husband all the time, why not use your lifestyle? Use the way you behave to win them to Jesus. This is your mission. Submerse yourself in the mission. Submit yourself to your husband. Honor him. Honor the fact that he hasn't divorced you because you've fallen in love with another man. Remember in this culture that women had no rights, and if a man discovered his wife in adultery, he could kill her. This is why context is so important when we read these verses. And who is being honored here? Who is the leader here? Who is the one who is the atmosphere, the culture changer? It's the wife. The wife is the one who is changing the culture of this marriage. She's the one on mission. She's the one being honored and empowered. Okay, we move on. And if you want to just explore some of those other verses in more detail, then I just encourage you, go and find a commentary which just really explores these verses in more detail. But I want to jump to verse 7. Now we're addressing husbands. Peter has addressed wives first, and now he's moving on to husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. How do you feel hearing that? Remember what your lens is. As the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Remember the context. Wives were in a weaker position. They were disempowered. They had little rights. And I think that's what Peter is talking about. The wives in this context are the weaker partner, not because of physical weakness, not because of moral weakness, not because of any sense of weakness within themselves, but because of what they'd been stripped of in that society. We live in a different culture now, but perhaps there's an element of truth still today. Women still are not being paid as much as men in some areas of work. Women perhaps aren't being given the same opportunities. I don't know how many marriages where there are, even in the church, where women still feel like they're made to feel weak. Peter is addressing this. And instead of saying, husbands, continue to treat your wives like they're weak, he's actually saying, respect them. Respect isn't, you could use another word here of honor. Honor your wives. Who is being honored? Who is being honored? It's the weaker partner. It's the weaker member. Now, I think we want to build an honor culture in the church. Now, that's not to be confused with honor and shame cultures that we see in some civilizations and nations. But what I mean by honor culture is we seek to honor and give honor to the weak. We seek to lift up the lowly. So I want to ask the question, who are the weak in our society today? Who are the weaker members of our society? Maybe it's the cleaner at your work. The person who works in your organization who you just walk past every day because you feel that maybe you're too important to talk to them. My wife went into hospital recently, and the lady whose job it was to bring her meals got to know Catherine quite well, because Catherine quite likes the halal menu. She thinks it tastes better, not for any religious reasons, but just because it tastes a lot better than the normal menu. And got to know this catering lady. And at the end of her stay in hospital, she wrote a card to some of the members of staff that she'd got to know. And she wrote a card to this lady and just said some encouraging words to this lady. And this lady, when she got the card, broke into tears. No one's ever said that. No one ever notices what I do. All the nurses get cards, but I don't. Who are the weaker members of our society? For years, I have struggled with an addiction to pornography. And as a teenager, grew up feeling trapped by this. But I believed a lie that women could be used just to give me pleasure. And it took years of coming to realize that these were daughters of God, sisters. And I also have put in place some really tight boundaries, and I've got some good accountability in place. Now, this is an issue that I raise because I know it affects so many more people than you think. Even in the church, you might think as soon as you become a Christian, that stuff gets sorted. You might think as soon as you get married, that temptation goes away. And yet there are women who are abused every day by Christian men and non-Christian men and women, actually. But it's mainly men who are looking at women like their objects, not their sisters and not daughters of God. And I raise this because I believe these are some of the members, the weaker members of our society. And we have a duty as Christian, particularly Christian men, to honor these women, to honor these weaker members of society. I once heard a man who wrote a book called The Shack, who you might have read the book, and there's actually a film coming out recently, I think. And he was interviewed once, and he was talking about his own addiction to pornography. And he said that what broke that addiction for him was a decision to say, I do not abuse women. And I when I heard that, I adopted that phrase too. I do not abuse women. I will not be that man. Who are the abused in our society? And I want to just draw to a close now and offer an opportunity for us to repent. And I'm going to do it myself. And I just think this is something that some of you might not struggle with. Some of you might be that person who always notices the weak, who is sensitive to those who are weak in society. And I'd love it if that's you to come and pray for us in a minute. But if you're sitting here and you know, like me, that you have been in the past, maybe currently, but you are susceptible to treating people as weak and not giving them the honor that they deserve, And if that's you, I want you to kneel with me now. And we're going to cry to God for mercy. We're going to ask God to forgive us. And this is a symbolic thing. It's not like getting on your knees somehow makes you better or more Christian. This is a symbolic thing. And you can kneel on behalf of men if you want, or kneel on behalf of those who have put people down. And I want you to join with me now. I'm gonna face that way so I'm not looking at you. And we're just going to have a few moments of silence where we just repent. Repent of the sins of our generation. Repent of those who have gone before us and those who are in our generation who have put women down, who have continued we're gonna repent now. Okay. This is a holy moment between you and God. And I just encourage you, if you want to respond to this, you don't have to be a man to do this, by the way. If you want to respond to this with me, then why don't you kneel?